Indeed.com.
Morning, everyone. Oh, that did not come out very well. Good morning, either of our parts, honestly. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, that's much better. Hey, glad you're with us this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, the last part of Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn there. As usual, in your app, in your Bible itself, actual paper thing. And we'll have some text on the screen as well. So I wanted to start out, first of all, just by talking about it, because probably, as you all left last week, you noticed we had a visitor. You probably saw the signs, literally. Basically, a guy and his wife were, who goes around to many different churches and Christian events and Christian ministries and festivals and looking for kind of anything he can use to accuse them of being a man-made religion and following Satan's lies. Right. So his approach is basically to get you to engage with them, and then he talks over the top of you, jumping around from subject to subject, throwing anything that he can at you to throw you off balance, and then even if you try to respond, he avoids any actual conversation about something. And he records everything on his phone and then posts it on the website. Any objection that you make is portrayed as going against the truth of God. But he himself won't listen to anyone. Now, he has an agenda. He believes it's the will of God. It's not. He actually believes that what he's doing and calling the church out is sort of an act of love. In fact, I think on his website it says, it's the most loving thing I can do. It's not. He believes that his efforts are just like the work of John the Baptist or Jesus or like Paul, who we're working through his letter. And it's just not. Right? Now, I'm not going to tell you his website or anything this morning, probably already giving the guy way more airtime than is deserved, but I bring it up, first of all, because we all experience that. But second of all, because we have a hope and a truth about Jesus in the gospel message. We all have that. And we can't be operating then in a way that nullifies or overshadows the gospel, the good news of the gospel and the hope and the truth that we have, by our lack of love and twisted need to put someone in their place. Right? Like, we're supposed to be able to give an account for the reason for the hope that we have, which is in Christ Jesus, but we're supposed to do that with gentleness and respect. Like, that's scripture. That's truth. I think you all know, like, I'm not an advocate of overlooking scriptural truth, you know, to keep the peace or to be, you know, so-called correct or whatever within society, keep up with what the trends are, that sort of thing. We're called to speak the truth even when it's hard, even when it goes against the culture and against the grain. But we're also told to speak it in love, right? Like, that's scripture, that's truth. And the approach of that man last week, I think, only reinforces how important that is for us. Now, when I think about that in regards to what we're talking about, like, Paul was a strong voice for the truth. Right? Like, in today's passage, he actually says, like, he had spoken boldly to them. He was calling their attention to certain things he felt they needed to be reminded of. But he wasn't trying to tear them down and rip them apart. He was trying to build them up and bring them together. Right? Remember, Paul wanted the Jews to welcome the Gentiles in and for those two different people groups to live in harmony with one another in a way that would bring glory to God. That was his focus. That's what we talked about last week. Now, he also knew that as Christians, we are meant to be hope carriers, right? We're meant to be hope carriers. Romans 15, 13. It's like his prayer for them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound with hope. Like, we're supposed to have hope. We're supposed to have a hope that, first of all, carries us in our difficult circumstances. Like, we need that. Right? Jesus is our hope in our difficult circumstances. And yet, the hope that we have and the hope they had is meant to be shared with those around us and with those around them. Like, we're called to do that same thing. And our key idea last week, I just want to remind us of it as it rolls into where we're going this morning. We have a hope that carries us, right, in those difficult circumstances. And we carry that hope for the world. Right? We have something to offer the world around us. Right? So that's the spirit of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 15. And he kind of ends with that verse we just looked at in verse 13. And now we're going to roll into verse 14 and picking it up from there. So if you want to follow along, that'd be great. We're just going to work through the section. We're not going to read it as a whole. So starting in verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, this is where he says he's written, right? I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, that I have fulfilled the ministry of God, of the gospel of Christ. Let me say that last verse again. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Okay, we'll pause there. There's a lot there, but just a couple things that I want to pull out of this passage. Like, first of all, like, what was the command of Jesus to his disciples in the Great Commission, right? We hear it in a number of different ways in Scripture, in the Gospels. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And he reminds them as well, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That was a commission. In Mark 16:15, he says it's recorded like this: go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Luke, he talks about repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Right? So different ways that the Great Commission, or the commission of Jesus to his disciples and to us, was portrayed. And then in Acts 1:8, and I love this one for what Paul's talking about here. Acts 1:8, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? So in these different commissions or accounts of the commission of Jesus, the mission that we're called to, he talks about reaching all nations, the entire world, to the whole creation, and to the ends of the earth, right? Like, I would say that Paul was taking Jesus' commission pretty seriously, right? In fact, it was almost like he was determined to accomplish it literally and personally all by himself, right? He went everywhere he could to try and share the gospel. And then in verse 20, it says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Right? Like, this is what Paul's life was about, sharing the gospel with those who didn't know Jesus yet, especially those people groups who hadn't even heard of him. So Paul as you may know, but Paul went to different countries and regions and to different groups of people living there, and he would He would work in that region to kind of open up the doors of opportunity to share the gospel with the Jews first, and then ultimately to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, because his heart was to take the gospel message to those who had never been told of Jesus. And as a result, had never heard of him. And as a result of not hearing of them, they have not come to faith in Christ. Right? Because he knew that we are meant to be hope carriers. Right? We are meant to be hope carriers. And then he says this in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Right? This is the reason why I have so often been hindered in coming to you. I don't know if you recall, but if you're back with us at the beginning, like that should, you know, some light bulbs or whatever should be going off in our minds. If you recall back in Romans chapter 1, like Paul kind of knew that the church of Rome was, first of all, they were proud of their evangelistic work that had been done to establish that church there. And they should have been. They really should have been. Like Paul knew they cared about sharing the gospel, but there was often great tension between the Jews and Gentiles. Now, Paul also knew they were probably a little bit put off that he and other leaders of the church had never really come their way. And so he addressed that. So in Romans chapter 1, we read this, verses 13 through 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to both Greeks, and in that way meaning the educated and civilized ones, and to barbarians, right? People with less culture and knowledge. Both to the wise, those who are very learned, and to the foolish, the uneducated, the ignorant. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So here he is explaining to these church leaders why he hadn't come, if you recall. Right? Like they had likely been a little bit skeptical of him. You can tell that by the things that he addresses early in chapter 1. They may have been thinking things like, well, he only cares about the churches he started. He didn't start ours, that's why he won't come here. Or, well, his preaching, yeah, it kind of takes with the uneducated, right? Like they get it, they grab onto it, but it's not going to hold up to the scrutiny of our educated Jewish leaders. Or he's afraid to take this gospel message to Rome where persecution is likely to come upon him for doing so. Right? Like maybe that's why he's avoiding us, they may have thought. Like we don't know for sure exactly what was happening there, but from what we read in Paul's letter, it's almost like he addresses those things, that he understood that they may have felt slighted by him or maybe by the church leaders as a whole. But none of those were the reasons why he hadn't come to them. He wanted to come to them badly, but he had, as he said, been prevented from doing so. Prevented by whom? By the Lord. God was calling him to go where Christ had not yet been named. But that wasn't the situation in Rome. That wasn't what was happening there. The Roman church was started most likely by people who were there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they traveled back to Rome, and the church was started there. Not by Paul. Not by Paul. Right? The people he was writing to had done their job. They had already laid a great foundation there. And that's what he talks about, right? Like, I'm not coming to just build upon someone else's foundation. I want to go where people haven't heard the gospel before. He had intended to come numerous times, but God simply had other plans for him in his ministry, right? He wasn't avoiding them, and he wasn't ashamed in any way of the gospel. Right? Like he wasn't holding back because he was ashamed to proclaim the gospel. That's what he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And again, that brings us kind of right to what's been the whole thrust of this entire book. Right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Right? First to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Right? This was what Paul was backing up and talking about through all his letter, and we kind of came to this summary of that salvation comes through righteousness. Right? We have to have the righteousness of God in order to be saved. But that righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus. Right? Salvation comes through righteousness, and righteousness comes through faith. Like, that was the heartbeat of his ministry and the work that God had called him to, and the guts of this letter. He wasn't going to come because he was busy making Jesus known in other areas of the world. And for him, that was the work God called him to. That was his priority. Now, verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, like he's accomplished what God has set him out to do, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now again, we brought this up at the beginning of our study of Romans 2. Paul was building bridges with this Roman church, right? The church in Rome. He had a unique challenge in writing to them. He was an authority figure in the early church, clearly, and he needed to speak into their situation, specifically about Jew and Gentile and that sort of thing. But he didn't know them personally. He had never been there. He had not been in touch with them to this point. So Paul was going to need to, first of all, lead them towards God's design as a church, and also to help repair that broken relationship between the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. And third, establish a better relationship between himself and them, despite their apprehensions. And yet, in the midst of doing that, he says he wrote some things that really challenged them. He spoke truth boldly to them, and yet he was doing it in love, not knowing specifically how it was going to be received. And then, on top of all this, he needed to ask them for money, right? He needed to ask them to make a financial contribution to his ministry, right? Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, right? Like, don't miss that. Don't miss that. As Paul gets to the end of this theological masterpiece that he is giving them, he literally makes a financial pitch to the Romans to help him take the gospel to Spain. Like, yes, he wants to spend time with them. Yes, he hopes their time together will be rewarding and refreshing and beneficial for them all. But he also wants them to be partners with him in making Jesus known to those who don't know him yet in other parts of the world. He has this really big vision, right, to share Jesus with those who don't know him yet. And I mean, I kind of joked about Paul trying to complete the Great Commission all by himself, but really the fact is he so badly wanted the Church of God at Rome to be part of what he was called to do. So verse 25, he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And by saints, he just means those who were believers. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. Right? Like, he's pointing out that these Gentiles who've been welcomed into the church were now also contributors and participants in the gospel as well. Like, that's how this is supposed to work. When we receive mercy and grace from God, we share it with others. When we receive spiritual blessings from him, we're called to pass them on to others. When we've been blessed financially, we give generously to his purpose to bless others so that they can know him, right? None of what we have been given by God is meant just for ourselves. He wants us to bless others with it. That's especially true of the gospel we've received. It's not just meant for us. It's meant to be shared with all. In verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Right? Like Paul, he envisions himself getting to Rome, getting to see them, sees it as the Lord's will for him to get there. I come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But he also then hints that the journey was not going to be an easy one. Right? In fact, he actually feared he wasn't going to make it out of Jerusalem alive. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, here's the thing. Paul did get to them, eventually, but it did not go as he had hoped. Like, you may know the story from Acts, but if you could sum it up, it's like, look, Paul was going to endure great hardships in his life to get himself to Rome, right? Which is the very place they seem to think he was avoiding. And yet, he went through so much to get there. He would be arrested and beaten and mistreated. He would be tried, convicted, and appealed numerous times, you know, under false pretenses, of course, the whole time. He spent 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea before being shipped to Rome. At one point, he could have been released, but he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, and that's what finally got him sent on a boat to Rome. Now, on that boat ride, he was shipwrecked on an island called Malta. He had to stay the winter there. God gave him power to cure people's illness, and eventually they left there supplied for the journey by the people who lived on that island. Right? Like, they were blessed by Paul's presence and the presence of Christ there, and they contributed to them getting where they needed to go. He eventually arrived in Rome and lived there for an extended time under house arrest. This was not the experience of joy and refreshment he had anticipated or hoped for or prayed for. Right now, it's believed he was released for a time. We don't think he ever made it to Spain, but he later was rearrested, and is believed Paul died as well in Rome. And yet he went through all this because he was ready and willing to do the Lord's will, to share the gospel. He went through all this just so people could know Jesus. God told him he would face many hardships, and that came to be. But he went through it all to bring the gospel message to the most influential place on the planet, and ultimately to try to take this gospel message to those who had never heard it. Now, as we kind of wrap up this morning, I want us to think about that reality. And here's just a little key thought for today. Sometimes the greatest end result is accomplished through the greatest difficulty. Sometimes the greatest end result is accomplished through the greatest difficulty. What God takes us through and walks through with us is not always easy, but it's those difficulties that bring us to a place that accomplishes the most. You know, when we were in Romans chapter 1, way back in January, referenced kind of this section of Scripture a little bit and wanted to share the story at the time, but decided against it, but it's still relevant now as what we're reading what we're reading. You may remember that last January there was a professional football player, Damar Hamlin, who like collapsed on like Monday Night Football, or I think it was. And it happened, you know, national television, right when we started this series. He suffered cardiac arrest, was administered CPR for several minutes, eventually was rushed to a hospital where he remained in critical condition. The game was postponed and ultimately canceled. Like, the whole league and all its fans were kind of rocked by the whole thing. And even if you weren't a fan, like, wow, you probably heard about it. Like, it was a scary moment for any football fan or anyone who was watching that night. Now, he recovered. He's back out on the playing field this year. That's great news. But for a few months, or at least a few weeks, there was concern that he would even just survive this attack. Now, what really caught my attention at the time was that Damar Hamlin had set up a toy drive for underprivileged kids in his hometown. Like, he was not a well-known, expensive, big contract player, and he had a goal. His goal was to raise $2,500 to buy toys for his hometown kids. By the end of the game, people had heard about this toy drive, and donations were at around $75,000. Within a few hours of the incident, over $3 million had been donated. 48 hours later, 2 days later, $4.5 million have been donated, and by the end of it all, at this point, around $10 million were contributed to that fund. Now, I'm not saying toys and things are all that important, but what Damar Hamlin went through is making it possible for him to do far more than what he ever imagined. Right, $2,500 worth of toys to kids to make their holiday great versus I now have $10 million to invest into this community. And had to start to think of how can we do this in other ways for greater impact. That doesn't happen without him going through what he went through. It reminded me a lot of our early days in Portico, and a lot of you were here at that time. Thanks for sticking with us all these years. Right? When we gathered to pray for a way to have greater impact in our community. Right? And then that week, somebody who was attending our church named Charlie passed away, kind of unexpectedly. He was a guitar instructor and a professor at UWO. That week, literally hundreds of people came through our doors to pay respects as we hosted the visitation and the memorial for the family. It was tough. I mean, we were shattered by this, and yet now had this opportunity to offer hope to hundreds of people. Would have not happened had that difficulty come upon us and upon him. But we got to share the gospel with many people. Many we would otherwise never have been able to connect with. Right? Because sometimes it's our trials that opens doors to significant impact. Right? Like, God often uses those trials to accomplish his work in you and through you. Right? People around us get to see how we respond when things get most difficult. Because in those times, we kind of find out, do we really have the kind of faith in Jesus that we say we do, or that we think we do? And it's an incredibly beautiful thing when someone faces tragedy and trial and difficulty, and yet clings to the hope of Jesus through it all. It's beautiful for them because it's that hope that carries us through. But it's also something that other people notice, right? Sometimes the greatest end result is accomplished through the greatest difficulty. Like, that was certainly the case for Paul. He went through so much just to get to Rome and then had the opportunity to reach out to many with the gospel message and write these letters and have this impact. These were opportunities that would not have been possible apart from his struggle. Sometimes it's in our tragedy that God often does his best work. Doesn't mean we like going through it. Doesn't mean we like the pain we're dealing with, emotional pain, physical pain. Doesn't mean we like the discomfort, the challenge, the being forced out of our comfort zones, that sort of thing. But when we choose to trust God fully in our times of weakness or fatigue or sorrow or pain or confusion or discouragement, that's when his strength shines through. Right? When we step out of our comfort zones and do the hard thing and trust God for strength to do what he calls us to, that's when we really experience that strength. We find out just how strong he is. Right? Sometimes the greatest end result is accomplished through the greatest difficulty. But the key is this: when that difficulty hits us, we have to cling to him. Right? When we turn away from him or reject him or run to other things to fill us up or numb that pain, then our difficulties are just tragedies. We're not going to see some kind of breakthrough when we just give up on God. If we don't keep following and trusting him, those difficulties don't end up accomplishing God's purposes in us, and it doesn't accomplish his purposes through us. So we could just end up living with regret, wishing we hadn't turned our backs on him, wishing we had done things differently. But it's when we cling to him in tough times that we see him do these greater things in our lives. We have to remind ourselves of what we see in Scripture. And maybe we've even experienced this kind of thing in our own life. But like Job lost everything and everyone that was dear to him. He suffered physical pain and agony, yet remained resolute to follow God and was vindicated and restored in the end. Noah built a huge boat at God's command, despite how crazy it sounded. In the end, he and his family were saved from the flood, and humanity continued. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was wrongly accused and thrown into prison, but God used all of that to help him save his entire people. John the Baptist lost his life in order to point people to Jesus, the promised Messiah. Jesus was beaten, mocked, whipped, tortured, and killed on a cross in order to bring us salvation. Like, we see it over and over and over, just like we see here with Paul. He went through what he did. It allowed him to make Jesus known, to take the message of the gospel to Rome. Again, the most influential place on the planet in those days. Again, that key idea: sometimes the greatest end result is accomplished through the greatest difficulty. This morning, I don't know what might be that difficulty that you're struggling with, that you're facing. Maybe I know some of them for some of you. We want to take a moment and offer that to the Lord. And just ask for him to be our strength in it, and for us to be able to cling to him, trusting that the great end result of this is going to be him accomplishing great things, regardless of how it turns out. That is not an easy thing to pray, but we want to pray that this morning. So if you want to join me in prayer, and then we'll close in a few songs of worship. Lord God, we know that it's really easy to say these words like, well, sometimes the greatest difficulty we go through is what leads to the greatest result. And we know that's true in our heads, in our minds. We even believe it in our heart, but that doesn't mean we long for it. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean we aren't going to struggle, that we aren't going to want to turn and walk away, that we aren't going to want to reject you, that we aren't going to want to question you or shake our fists at you or be overcome by our sorrow and our grief and our disappointment. But I pray this morning that as we look at our difficulties, at our circumstances, that we would be willing to surrender that to you. To simply hold it out. To allow you to meet us in that place and say, I'm here. I am with you. I see what you're going through. I love you. I care about you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. Let me be your comfort and your peace and your joy and your strength. And God, as we do our best to keep our hearts just leaning into you. You know our weakness. You know our struggles. You know our propensity to run. Help us to stay drawing near to you. Help us to trust that what you're bringing about in us and through us is something good. It's something great. And that it may be this very difficulty that you want to use to accomplish those great things. And Lord, we will all face times where we don't know that we're going to make it through. And Lord, we will probably all face a time where we're not going to make it through. But you're with us. And you long to walk with us in this journey, to take our lives and just mold it into something beautiful. To be the hope that carries us, but also the hope that we get to hold out for others, that they see our love for you, our trust in you, and the eternal hope that we have in you, that we're clinging to, that we aren't chasing after, that we're not letting go of. And as we do that, God, we pray that it would speak to those around us, that it would do what Paul was aiming to do, that there would be those who do not know you who see our lives and hear the gospel because of it. And Lord, we want to trust you in that. As difficult as that might be, we want to trust you. So give us the strength we need to keep pushing on, to keep leaning into you, to keep chasing after your heart, and to trust that in the end, regardless of the outcome, you're going to use it to bring all things together for our good, because we love you and you love us incredibly. And Lord, I know I'm praying this in a very generic way, but there are very real individual circumstances that are going on in each one of our lives, and we want to offer that to you this morning and pray that you would meet us there in a very personal and intimate way to provide hope by the power of your Spirit to give us strength and peace and comfort and joy despite what we're going through. We pray all of these things. We trust you with it in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.